and welcome to Kingwood United Methodist Church. Thank you for joining us today. Wherever you're listening from and whatever service you're listening to, we strongly believe because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there is always more to life.
For those of you who don't know me, I'm Chris Harrison along with Jeremy. He and I are two of the pastors here at Kingwood United Methodist Church. And it is a joy and a blessing to be able to serve you in that role. And not just to serve you as pastors, but to be a part of the congregation. One of the ways that we do that, I'm a part of some of the small groups that happen here in the ministry of Kingwood United Methodist Church. If you haven't found that in your life yet and you're looking for that, Jeremy would love to help you to find a small group for you to be a part of. I was with my group on Friday, and we are just beginning a study of the book of Acts. And so we were reading this opening chapter 1 section. It's where Jesus has already died, resurrected, come back to life. It's that in-between period between when he's resurrected and when he's ascended. So hear these words from the beginning of chapter 1, starting in verse 3. After his suffering, his being Jesus, he presented himself to them, the disciples, and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, I love that he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." I've read that passage hundreds of times, and I love that passage, and I love this connected to the account of Pentecost that we're going to celebrate next week. But one of the things that dawned on me as I was sitting with my small group on Friday and I asked the people in my small group, I said, when you read something like this in the Bible, do you hear it about yourself or is it a story about someone else? Like, when you read that passage, do you read, oh, this is Jesus talking to his disciples, it applies to them, good for them, I'm glad they're good witnesses? Or when you read something like this, do you go, man, this is for me too? I mean, this power of the Holy Spirit, I may not be in Jerusalem, but I'm in my own Jerusalem called Kingwood or family or community, and that God's power through his Holy Spirit is to come upon us, his church, as individuals, so that we might be empowered to witness, to share the good news in our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, even to the ends of the earth when he calls us to do that. So when you hear that story, is it a story for you or for someone else? Because we've been doing a whole series on this concept of restoration. And it just dawns on me, God bless you, that you could leave this series and go, well, restoration, that's for other people. Oh, restoration, that's that story we read about Bartimaeus, the blind man. That's a story of his. This is a story for you and I. This promise of restoration is for us as much as any of the other stories and any of the people that are brought. So today, I'm going to pray that if you haven't yet, and if you haven't come to that place yet where you realize that these promises are for you, that we would do some of that work together today. Let's pray. Well, here we are, God. All different degrees of needs and wants, all different degrees of being self-aware and mindful of our brokenness and our gifts that we have to share. But today, God, in a special way, could we hear these promises for ourselves? Could we hear these promises for our church? Could we hear ourselves in the story? So that the work that you did for others might be work that you do in us. And the fruit that was born in others might be fruit that is born through us. Help us with that, because only you can do that within us, even as we open our hearts to you through Christ our Lord. Amen. So these promises that God has for us. I was thinking too about the promises that I read in John chapter 8. It's a section in John where Jesus is in the middle of this long teaching in the temple. And he shares these words in verse 31 and 32. So he's been teaching, and a lot of people are believing. So it's to them. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Are those words for you? Can you hear them? For you? That listening, that following, that being a disciple, that the truth can set you free? How do the people respond to it when he says it for the first time in the Bible? Here's they say, "We're Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." "I'm not a slave. I've never been a slave. What are you talking about, Jesus?" He's pointing to a deeper truth. Because you and I, my brothers and sisters, we are all in need of freedom. We are all in need of healing. We are all in need of restoration in parts of our lives. If I didn't realize that fully in my life before, after some of the work that I've done over the past few years, I've become more and more aware of it. You don't have to do much prison ministry to get into populations, not only of men in white that are at the units needing that they need a sense of spiritual and emotional and pardoning forgiveness, but also the teams that walk in and realize while they're doing this ministry that really my story isn't so much different than your story, and I need just as much forgiveness as you do. I've also been working with a group that's called now Demand Disruption. They used to be called Love People, Not Pixels. And their focus is on helping people to realize the addictive and destructive nature of pornography that's so accessible right now, and how we can help people to stop imbibing in that and being a part of that, because it's a supply and demand world. And when more and more people are viewing and demanding, then the more and more the supply comes. And that's when we start conversations about trafficking and things that are going on to fill the demand. So if you eliminate the demand, then you take away the need for the supply. Now, this group that I've worked with, Demand Disruption, so that's what we're trying to do, disrupt the demand, right? And part of the process is this thing that we call the bridge method. And you imagine a bridge, one of those covered bridges, and there's supports along the bridge. And some of those supports are, accountability at the end, but getting the right information so you know what you're talking about and where to turn, getting support groups in your life. And what you'll find if you look at this model, over here, the end of the bridge is freedom and restoration. Those are exactly the two words that are used in this model, freedom and restoration. And the front end of this process that you have to work to freedom and restoration are faith and truth. Faith and truth. You just heard that, Jesus talking to his disciples. To those who believe, faith, the truth will set you free. Faith and truth help lead to restoration. And this group that I work with, we take the whole truth thing seriously. These men who've been arrested, who are in the program, not too far into the program, they go take a polygraph exam. We're talking truth. There's a lot of times that that when I'm working with a couple that's struggling or some other family group, sometimes we'll do something. This is a very unsexy name. It's just what I call it over the years. It's called the vomit session. It's like where you get everything out on the table. It's where truth is put out so that you can start talking about it. Because everything you keep back, you get farther down the line and you realize, oh yeah, there's this other secret you don't know about. And then truth is damaged again. Trust is damaged again. So you get it out there because for the goal of freedom and restoration, faith and truth are essential. Now, there's this incredible story in the Bible that shows these principles at its very core. It's a story of a man who stays faithful to God, but even though he doesn't do anything wrong, he still gets to spend the night in this hole in the ground with a rock over the top with a bunch of big cats and healthy appetites and growls down at the bottom. You know what that story is? Help me out. Yes, Daniel in the lion's den, right? Now, remember the story with me a little bit. Daniel is a Jew. He gets exiled to Babylon after the Babylonian Empire comes and conquers Jerusalem. And we find out pretty quickly that Daniel's a pretty special guy, and he's got three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they are determined to stay true to their Jewish ways. When the king offers them rich food and wine, they start the Daniel fast. That was a real thing. They said, how about we just eat vegetables and water? You see how we're looking? They come back in 10 days and go, woo, y'all are looking pretty good. Let's stick with vegetables and water. They were so in tune with God that they were so in alignment with God's will. They were making decisions that were built on faith and truth, that their knowledge and understanding of all literature and all learning, it says in the Bible, was just premium. I mean, it was so blessed. And Daniel was given the ability and the gift to understand visions and dreams of all kinds. And because they were so good, because they were so profound in their abilities, the king just kept elevating them in their position. So these foreigners, these Jews in the Babylonian Empire are raised up and asked to be administrators over the province of Babylon. That's all the first two chapters. But by the third chapter, Nebuchadnezzar decides that he's going to build a chocolate bunny. Well, it's actually not a chocolate bunny. It's a 90-foot tall and 90-foot wide statue, and everybody's supposed to bow down to the statue. Well, if you're sticking to Yahweh, God, faith, and truth, you're not supposed to be bowing down to idols. And so you know how this one goes, too. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they say no. They get chunked in the fiery furnace, and while they're there, king looks in and goes, wait a minute, did we throw three guys in there or four? Because I'm seeing four guys. God delivered them from that moment.
Thanks again for joining us for today's message. We will return to the sermon in a moment, but first, we would like to ask for you to rate, share, and subscribe to our podcast. We believe God is doing some amazing things here at KUMC, and your feedback helps our church to reach new listeners that we wouldn't otherwise be able to reach. Now, let's get back to the Word.
And so for decades, as kings came and went, as empires came and conquered other ones, there was Daniel just staying the course, serving in the kingdom until we get to Daniel 6. When we get to Daniel 6, there's a new king in town. His name's Darius. He's a Mede. And he establishes a system of oversight because there's too many people for him to take care of by himself. So he picks all the leaders and administrators, puts them in place. Then he puts three people on top of them. And one of those three is Daniel. And Daniel is so good that he's even saying, this Daniel guy, I'm going to put him at the very top of the heap. Now, if you can imagine all of these other administrators, they're looking at Daniel and going, oh no, what we're going to do? The king likes Daniel more than me and you. So they go and they try to find something wrong with him, and they can't. He's so good. No corruption, no negligence. He's just, so they figure that the only way they're going to be able to get him is to go after his faith and truth, his belief in God. So they talk Darius, the king, into signing, this is soap opera-ish. They talk him into signing this decree that for 30 days you can only worship King Darius. I don't know what Darius is thinking at this point. Maybe he's going, maybe this will unify the kingdom because like everybody's praying for me or something. I don't know. But the problem is anybody who breaks that rule is going to get thrown into the lion's den. Anybody. Now they know that. The administrators, they're lying about all this anyway. But they trick Darius into signing this. And of course, Daniel gets caught. Because they know that Daniel's going to keep praying to his God. He opens his window and he prays at least 3 times a day towards Jerusalem. And sure enough, they catch him. Now, I think there's a word right here in the story about what we do in our faith and truth when we start feeling pressure from the outside. Because Daniel could have just closed his window and gone and started praying in his prayer closet. But to stay true to the God who deserved and wanted to see his prayers in him, he couldn't do that. And the truth is, I don't think that Daniel's just this random rule breaker. He's not looking at the king's decree and saying, I'm not doing that. It's just that he sees that the king's decree is not in alignment with God's decree. And how are you and I, when we have to choose between the ways of God and the ways of humankind, especially when the ways of humankind come with a lot of pressure? But Daniel is so focused. Daniel is so resolute about following God, about living in the way and the truth and the life and not hiding that resolve. He wants people to see him praying. Are you and I, are we that obvious in our faith and truth? Let's see what happens in chapter 6, verse 16. So the king gives the order, and they brought Daniel to him. He can't really do anything about it. He signed it. It's unbreakable. He can't say, I take the order back. So they throw him in the lion's den. And look what the king says. Doesn't say best of luck. He says, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. King Darius is rooting for Daniel. He wants Daniel to be okay. He's feeling that he's betrayed this person that he has such trust in. But he's got to do it. He's backed himself into a corner. And I think of Daniel at that moment. I've been at that place where Daniel is, where you feel like, I haven't done anything wrong. Why am I the one that's going down in the lion's den? I mean, I shared at 9:30. I thought of this moment in my life before, when I was an environmental chemist, and there were some false accusations that came at me, and the president of the company brought me into his office, and he told me that there was some false accusations that I was falsifying data. That's the last major four-letter rant that I remember in my life. And it was, I haven't done anything wrong. There are these moments in our lives where we haven't really done anything wrong, and yet we find ourselves in those kinds of situations. And what do we do in those moments? Do we turn back to faith and truth in the one that has the power to deliver us? Let's see what Darius does in 17 and 18. He takes a stone, he puts it over the lion's den. He seals it with his ring, the rings of the nobles, so Daniel's situation might not be changed. But the king returns to his palace, and he spends the night without eating, without any entertainment being brought to him. He couldn't sleep. He's in duress. Let's see what happens to him the next morning. I love this. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" And probably that silence that followed his words seemed to last forever. And then here comes Daniel's voice. "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. They've not hurt me. Why? Because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty, faith, and truth." The king's overjoyed and gave orders to restore Daniel, to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel is lifted from the den, no wound is found on him at all. And he tells us why. Not because he's a fast runner, not because he outsmarted the lions. It's because he trusted in God. Do we trust in God like that? He'd done nothing wrong. Faith and truth working side by side so that Daniel could be restored. The guys that were lying about it, their storyline didn't end so well. The lions didn't go hungry. This moment became so formative for King Darius that he had this to write about it as we continue that chapter in verses 25 and 28. So King Darius writes to all the nations and peoples of every language and all the earth. Talk about your end of the earth witness right here. "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end." Listen to these statements that he's making about God and what is to come. "He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He's rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Have you ever experienced that kind of witness? The restoration of Daniel changed Darius probably forever. And look at the impact that had on his entire kingdom, from the closest people in court and community all the way to the ends of that expansive kingdom. Have you experienced the power? Do you know that the power of that restoration is for you? I've watched over and over marriages and friendships be healed. People go through natural disasters or feeling hopeless and hope being restored to them. Men that are literally on death row who get freed from death row and go back into the prison to do ministry. The incredible stories from history and the faith, like John Newton, who was on slave ships and wrote Amazing Grace, sinners and addictions being overcome by the grace of God. Places where faith and truth lead to freedom and restoration over and over and over. My friends, this isn't just a story for Daniel. This is a promise for you and me to be free, to be whole, to be seen, to be valued, to be loved, to be restored, to be all that God has created you and me to be. I don't know if any of you have watched the Chosen series. There's a great line in one of the movies, one of the episodes, uttered by Mary Magdalene. She says this, "I was one way, and now I'm completely different. And the thing that happened in between was him, Jesus." I don't fully know where you find yourself in life right now. I don't know how aware that you and I even are of some of the places that need to be restored. But I promise you that there is hope from being one way before and completely different, and that what is in between is the love and grace of Jesus Christ. That's what we celebrate when we do Holy Communion together. And I'd remind you again, this isn't just a story that happened a long time ago. Yes, it historically happened. But this is a gift for you and I again. This doesn't just represent what Christ did. It represents Christ to us. And so he gathered with those who were the closest to him, and he took the bread during the meal, and he gave thanks to God, and he broke the bread, and he looked them in the eyes and said, "Take and eat. This is my body being offered to you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup, probably the cup known as the cup of redemption. And he gave thanks to God. And once again, he looked at each one of them, I'm convinced, and said, "This is my blood, my life, being poured out for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins, for freedom, for restoration, for hope. Won't you take it and drink it? And remember." So God, would you do that work on us again today? Would you pour out your Holy Spirit on us, on all of us gathered in this place? And would you pour out your Holy Spirit on this bread and on these cups? Would you help them to be for us your body, your blood, offered, poured out for us, so that together we might be healed and restored into community, that we might become one with you, united in Christ, and one with each other in ministry to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, to the ends of the kingdom, to the far stretches where our voices and our emails and our texts and our live stream broadcasts can travel to. Can you give us a glimpse of what it means to eat at your table? To share that personal intimacy with you, so that your Holy Spirit might come and equip us to share this good news with others. Pour out upon us, Lord, right now, and help us to be restored for your glory, through Christ our Lord.